praying about this week that the Lord would just send down His power. How many know we need the Holy Spirit just to move in a rich way? Amen. Just pour out His power and Spirit in this house. And if the Holy Spirit is in here, then if God's Spirit is in here, if the Holy Ghost is in here, what good is really coming to the house of the Lord if God doesn't deal or move or speak to us? Amen. And God has chosen that in these days, Jesus said, it's expedient for me that I go away, that the Comforter might come. And God sent the Comforter on purpose. It wasn't an accident, but the Comforter is supposed to be in our midst right here. And guess what? You're supposed to bring Him with you. Amen? You're supposed to bring Him with you. So allow the Spirit of God to speak to your heart this morning. Now, the message the Lord's given me this week is, I was in my own personal Bible study and just reading through Matthew and words. Have you ever read the Bible and words just kind of jump off the page and they arrest your attention? They just grab you and you know they're significant. And that's what happened to me when I came across Matthew chapter 10, verses 29 through 31. And the title of our message this morning is, You Are of More Value. You are of more value. And I want to show you these scriptures. Can we stand for the reading of His Word this morning? I'm just going to read a few scriptures here, just 29 to 31. Jesus speaking here. He says, Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from the Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. You know, some of us have more than others, right? That's a pretty tedious task to number every hair that is on your head. But God does. Every hair on your head is numbered. He knows it. Do not fear, therefore. Look at this. This is the words right here. These words. You are of more value. You are of more value than many sparrows. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your word. God, I need You desperately this morning. God, I have not come up here to put on a show. God, I'm not a performer this morning. I want to be an oracle for You. I want to speak for You. I want to stand here, God, on Your behalf, God, to declare Your word. And I ask, Father, that You'd use me for Your glory, not for mine, but Your glory. And that You'd set me aside, God. And Lord, I pray that every word that I speak would be Yours, Father. That my hands be Your hands and my feet, Your feet. Gird me with Your armor this morning that I might do a proper warfare against the enemy who's been attacking Your people. And Father, I pray, Lord, that our minds will be ready to hear and receive and our ears open to hear and receive and our hearts that the seed of Your word will fall on good soil in our heart today. Bless each one that's here, God, and I promise to be very careful to whatever is accomplished in this place, the glory and the honor will belong to You in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. Praise the Lord. I don't want to whip you into a frenzy this morning, but I would like you to do something. I want you to be a voice of encouragement to somebody. Can you just look at somebody and tell them that to God you are of more value? Can you just look at someone, tell them that? To God you are of more value. And I know sometimes we think, well, wait a minute, you know, my life is a wreck. Yeah, God knew that. Yeah, He knew that. Yeah, you might say, well, I've done some things that aren't so good. Yeah, God knew that too. But that didn't change the way He viewed you. You know, well, I have a hard time loving myself. That's all right. He loved you before you ever even knew yourself. And so it doesn't matter. He still cares about you and still values you. God puts value upon you. But if there's ever been an area that the enemy of our life will attack, it'll be your self-worth. He will come at you and make you feel so insignificant and so small that you will hardly do anything for the Lord because you feel so inadequate. And yes, sometimes there is such a thing as humility. But humility understands something different than worthlessness. And when you feel worthless, you're not thankful. You're not really looking into the Word of God to see how God views you. But when you are in a place of humility, you know you don't deserve God, but you still thank God that He loved you. And there's still praise that flows out of a heart of humility because it's rooted in God's Word. But when the devil puts on you this shame and worthless feeling, you'll hardly step out into faith and do things for the Lord. I cannot tell you how many times I've heard people say, as a pastor, I've heard so many people say, I can't do that. I don't feel adequate. I don't feel significant. I don't feel like I can do this. But yet the Holy Spirit may prompt you to go pray for somebody or lay your hands on somebody or to step out in an area of faith that you're not normally comfortable with. But the enemy will tell you, no, you can't do that. You're not skilled. You're not qualified. You're not able to do that. You don't have the Bible knowledge. You don't have the spiritual intellect to do that. You're not in the right realm. And so he'll come at you making you feel so worthless so that you won't do anything. That you won't step out in faith where God wants you to step out in faith. And so the enemy, he plays games with our emotions and makes us feel so worthless and so insignificant. And yet God says, you are of more value. I love what Isaiah said in 49:15. I didn't put this up on the board, but I just plugged it in my notes this morning because I read it this morning and I plugged it in and said, I got to share this one with you because God said in His Word that does a mother who's nursing the child, does that mother forget their child? No. Does a mother who carried a child in the womb forget the son that they have born? No. And God said, just like that, I will never forget you. That's what God said in Isaiah 49:15. I will never forget you. I love this. He said, I have inscribed you on my hand, God said. God said, I put you on my hand. That way when I look, I can see you. God puts you on His hand. You are of more value, but yet the enemy will play games with your value system. And make you feel like you can't when God's not asking you to be the one who does it. He's asking you to be the one to trust Him to do it through you. And so God is saying, no, you are of more value. You know, the enemy is really good at putting a big spotlight on your weakness. He just blows that up, don't he? He just magnifies your weaknesses. He says, look, you're not strong here. Look, you're kind of shaky in this area. Hey, you know, you're not as stable right here. You know, you should do better than this. And so, you know, the devil will play those games with you. He'll make you feel so worthless. You'll be in church feeling guilty about the fact that you've been missing church forever. Come on now, I'm preaching to you, not the church down the road. Amen. I mean, isn't that the game? But here you are in the house of the Lord this morning, honoring the Lord in the presence of God, wanting to please the Lord. But then the enemy, he's talking about everything you did last year. But see, that's the thing about the enemy. He wants to bring you down when God is trying to bring you up. When God is trying to put you on a plane that you really don't deserve to be on, but yet, praise be to Jesus, He wants to put you there. Amen? God wants to put you there. I mean, have you ever noticed that the enemy, instead of focusing on your, you know, he lights up your weakness, but he never lights up the fact that you've been crying out to God over the things you struggle with. He never does that, does he? He never reminds you of the times that God has come down and touched your heart when you were falling apart because you've been struggling, and God comes down and touches your heart and lifts you up, and you're blessed because of that moment. He never magnifies that. He only magnifies the weakness. This is why Paul said, I will glory in my weakness, because in my weakness, the strength of God is made known in my life. When you are weak, that's when God steps in and takes up the slack. When you are lacking, God steps in and He takes that up. He's the one who makes the difference in your life, not me, not anybody in this building. God makes up that difference. Now, this attack is subtle. Boy, you can be in church and be under attack. You can be at work and be under attack. You can be hanging out with friends, having a good time, chit-chatting it up, and be under attack. You can be smiling and put on the glassy, beautiful veneer of, hey, check me out, here I am, I'm doing good. But in truth, inside, you could be battling this heart that says, I don't feel worth anything. And yet God said, you are of more value. God said that. Now, I like this. Jeremiah 29:11. Can I just, I put this one on the screen for you. For I know the thoughts I think towards you. Do you know that God thinks about you? You need to know that this morning. God thinks about you. He has thoughts about you. He's contemplating blessings and things he can put into your life and power he can add to your life. He's contemplating these things. God said, I know what I think about you. I know what I'm thinking, says Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. To give you a future and a hope. This is God speaking. God talking about how he values you, how he thinks about you. But the enemy will tell you God doesn't like you anymore. You've made too many mistakes. You failed too much. You fall short too much. You haven't done as much as you should. You haven't gone as far as you should. See, if you would have told that person a long time ago, they could have really had something from the Lord, but you didn't do that. And the enemy loves to magnify all of those things and hear the Lord's telling you, this is what I think. This is what I think. But yet the enemy wants you to think something different. And so in our minds, we could be in church with a subtle battle going on in our minds and hearts because we're thinking that God doesn't want anything else to do with us. But the devil has always been a liar. He is the father of all lies, and he's still lying to God's people. When God said, I called you to myself, I love you, God said these things, and he says you are of more value. Jesus said of the 99 sheep, he told the parable, he said, if a man has 100 sheep and 99 of them are in good shape and one of them goes astray, Jesus said, the shepherd leaves the 99 and goes and finds the one. We're talking about value here. You know what I love? That Jesus didn't leave this out. He said, and guess what? Guess what the shepherd does when he finds the sheep and he brings that sheep back to the fold? Jesus said, he rejoices more over the one than he does the 99 who didn't leave. I want you to think about that God values you so much that he will go in search of you to find you, to do anything he can to bring you back to where he wants you to be, where he can bless you, bring you back into the fold, where he can oversee and protect you. God desires to be a part of your life, and he values you. Didn't the prodigal son, didn't he lose value in his own eyes? Didn't the value in his own eyes, he goes, I'm not even worthy to be a part of the kingdom of God. I'm not worthy to be my father's son anymore. I'm going to go home and I'm going to tell him, let me be a slave. Remember the story in Luke 15? If you haven't read it, go home and read this story. It's a good story. Luke 15, latter part of the chapter. Luke 15 records the story of the prodigal son, where the prodigal son takes all of the money that his father gives him, his inheritance, and he goes out into a far distant land, and he starts living riotously, wastes everything he has, and he's eaten the slop with the pigs. When his father, in his father's house, he had great food, he had great substance, he never lacked, he never went without, and he comes to himself and he says, I'm no longer worthy to be my father's son, but if I can be his slave, the slaves in my father's house eat better than I'm eating right now. So he said, I'm going to go home and get back to my father. But do you know something most beautiful about the parable is how God is viewed in this parable? Because the father is a representation of God, and God and the father doesn't look at the son and say, yeah, just go back there and take care of the horses. That's not what the father does. When the son is coming from a distance, he sees him. He runs to him. He puts his arms around a young man who smells like pigs. Come on, you know how you came to Jesus. You didn't smell so hot. Spiritually, you were destitute. You were stinky. You came from a very horrible place, right? And the Lord came, wrapped his arms around you. He didn't put you in the stable. He didn't say, yeah, you can be a slave. He put a robe around you. He put a ring on your finger. He put sandals on your feet and said, this is my son who was dead and is now alive, and brings him back to restore. That's the mind of God. God puts value on you. Amen? God does. Now think about this. Value is in, how do we determine value? And is really up to the person who's willing to pay, isn't it? Because I've seen some things I wouldn't pay a dollar for that some people pay $1,000 for. Have you ever heard the old cliche, one man's trash is another man's treasure? Right? Because value is based upon what someone will pay for it. And if they'll pay for it, then that's the value of it. If somebody will pay $1 million for it, then it's worth $1 million. But it may be worth $1 million to one person, but it's not worth anything to another. And I want you to know that God is the divine collector of our lives. I told you Wednesday night that he was the custodian of our life, that he's come to mop up the mess that we've created. Hello, somebody. But he's not only the custodian of our life, he's the collector of our souls, and he collects for us. How many ever seen that show, American Pickers? I love that show, because I look at all the junk that they see value in, and I go, what in the world do you see in that? What are you going to do with that? And they buy it for like $20 or $15. They're like, I'm going to sell this for like $200. And I'm like, I wouldn't even have gave you the $20 that for it. I would have said, yeah, that's trash. Do you know that, you notice where they go? They never go to like this pristine, beautiful shed, right? Everything's organized, you know, all the trinkets and everything. No, they're digging through heaps of junk and trash and nastiness. There's spiders, there's rats, there's snakes, there's all kinds of critters everywhere. And they're digging through this junk trying to find a piece of treasure. And I'm always fascinated by what they find and what they sell and what they sell it for. They obviously make good money because they travel all over the United States collecting junk out of people's junkyards, right? Do you know that's exactly what God has done in our life? That he's come into our junkyard of our life and he is pulling out some of the most valued treasures that he has placed within our life, and he's discarding the junk, and he's refashioning and reforming the treasure that he's created you to be. And I want you to know this, that because God has placed upon you great value, that's why he sent his son. The whole purpose of Christ being born in a manger is the value that God places upon you. The whole point of the crucifixion, the brutal beating with the whip, the whole point of the nail-pierced hands and the crown of thorns and the mockery and the plucking of his beard and all the shame that he bore, the whole point of the piercing of his side and the tomb that he was laid in is all because God placed value upon you. Now, this is what the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart, because God said to my heart when I read these words, those words just kind of jumped off the page and started speaking to my heart. And one of the things the Holy Spirit spoke to me was that because God values you, he has made commitments to you. Now, I want you to catch this, okay? This is important. God has made commitments to you because he has valued you. And the first commitment God made to humanity is this: God has committed to finding you. Aren't you glad about that? He found you. I want you to know something. I know that we get up and testify and we say, I'm so glad I found the Lord. But the truth is, you were too blind to find him. You couldn't even see your hand in front of your face, spiritually speaking. You couldn't get to God. God had to come to you. You could not find him. He found you. I understand what we mean when we say we found the Lord. It means that we are thankful for that God has come into our life. But the truth of the matter is, if we're going to be real about it, God's the one who sent someone to tell you about him. God's the one who put in your heart a desire to go to church that day that you gave your life to Christ. All those spiritual things that you go through, all those spiritual things that God has spoken into your life, all of that is from God. God's the one who has been pulling you to himself. You thought you were just going to church this morning, but the Holy Spirit suckered you, got you into the house of God so that he can tell you that he has come to find you. He's come to find you. Now, some of us don't want to be found. We're trying to hide, but God still finds you. And there's no place you can go in this world and not be found by God. There's no place you can go in this world. You can try to run, but God, you can't outrun the Lord. You can't outrun the Lord. You can go stick your head in a hole somewhere in Timbuktu, and I can tell you right now, God has created Timbuktu, and he knows the hole you're in. Amen? God cannot be hid from. You're not hiding from the Lord. You're not going to be able to get away. He has found you. When he finds you, he lets you know, hey, I'm here. And what is amazing, people who run, it's amazing. They're running. They don't want anything to do with it, you know. I remember one time the Holy Spirit really prompted me and a couple of my friends to go down to Stater Brothers in California. How many know what Stater Brothers is in California? That's like a Safeway here. And we went to Stater Brothers, and we stood out in front of Stater Brothers, and we would just preach the gospel to people coming in and out of the store. Open-air preaching. And that's all we did. And I remember one lady coming out of the store. She was lit up with anger. Lit up with anger. I could tell you she didn't go to church that morning because it was a Sunday afternoon. She didn't go to church that morning. But she went and she grabbed her groceries and she threw them in the back of her truck and she screamed over at me while I was preaching, "We can't even go to the grocery store without hearing this junk." That's what she did. And I realized at that moment that God had found her at the grocery store. Right? God had found her. She thought she was getting away. She didn't go to church that morning. She thought she could sneak away. But God sent three young men to stand out in front of Stater Brothers just to tell her about how much God loves her, that he found her at Stater Brothers. I'm telling you, God will find you where you are. You might be at a couch. You might be somewhere in a different country. You might be hiding for your life. But God has found you. Look at this. Luke 19:10. I gotta put this up. For the Son of Man has come to seek. I want you to get that. Christ came and he was seeking sinners out. I told you that last week, but I had to reiterate it, that the Holy Spirit is seeking people out. My prayer is that people that drive by our church, right? That the Holy Spirit just, hey, reaches out to their car. And says, I got to check that place out. Something about that place. Because the Holy Spirit seeks people out. God seeks people out. He wants to find everyone. Peter even said, God is not slack concerning his promises. But he is patient and waiting. He is long-suffering that all men should come to repentance. God is seeking not just a few in humanity, not just a couple. He is seeking everyone. God's net is wide, and his capabilities are beyond our comprehension. God's net, if he cast it out into the world, and if humanity would accept it, he could pull every one of humanity into his fold without any problem. That is the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. He has come to seek us out. Now listen, here's the problem. We don't like the process of being found. Here's our problem, okay? There's a process of being found. Now, I put this up here, ready? Here's the process of being found. I'm going to be quick here because I can really go into some doctrine here. But declaration. God finds you by his word. The word of God is how you're found. Jesus is called the word of God himself, right? He is God in the flesh, God the word. In the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. The word of God is how God speaks to our hearts and our lives. God never does anything outside his word. Matter of fact, that's how you can tell if somebody's out of sorts. If they're doing something and the word of God doesn't support it, It's wrong. I don't care if they say it, they feel it. There's a lot of people who feel things that don't come from God. Amen? So the Word of God, the declaration of His Word, that's how it happens. You may not have even gone to church that day, but somebody came and said, hey, I wanted you to know something. God loves you. You may not even have been at church when you were encountered by the Word of God. But God's Word is powerful not just in a church building. Amen? God's Word is powerful outside the church building. So the declaration of the Word. And guess what the Word does? It brings remorse for sin. We call that conviction. We don't like that anymore. We don't like conviction. We want to go to church and we want to feel good about ourselves. We want our ears to be tickled and we want to feel like the preacher's telling us something good. Make us feel a little better, Pastor. You know, I've been through a lot. You know, give me some encouragement. Now, don't get me wrong. I the Word of God is to encourage us. I agree with that. But I also want you to know that when you are not in the right place, the Word of God will pull you into the right place. And the way He pulls you in is by conviction, remorse for it, to bring you back into a right place, a right standing with God. And then the process is, because you feel remorse, you can finally get to a place we call repentance. From that platform, you can accept Christ. From that platform, you can come into the fold. We don't like this process, and so the enemy, guess what he does? He tries to water down the Word. He tries to create where we don't have conviction anymore. He tries to make it to where it's not repentance, it's come make a commitment to God anymore. It's not, I acknowledge that I have failed, I'm short. It's not that anymore. It's, Lord, I've come to make a commitment to you. I want to commit myself to you. That's not what the Bible teaches. Yes, we need to be committed to Christ. Yes, we need to surrender to Christ. But repentance is what God teaches when it comes to the process of being found by God. Amen? This is how we get found. But here's something else. Not only does God commit to us by finding us, but God has committed to us in His love. His love. God has committed to loving you. Amen? God is committed to His love for you. God's love doesn't cease because you cease to appreciate it either. God's love doesn't cease because you cease to appreciate it. Sister Sasha, go to the next one, please. God's love doesn't cease because you cease to appreciate it. If you decide you don't want God, doesn't change His love for you. God loves the people that don't love Him. God loves the people that refuse Him, that outright reject Him, that speak evil of Him, that talk bad about Him. God still loves them. You know what? God loves atheists. God loves agnostics. God loves homosexuals. Come on now. God loves every human being on this earth. There's not one person on this earth that God does not love. He loves every single person. That does not mean that He is a party or akin to sin or that He will accept sin as a part. No, God doesn't do that. God doesn't allow sin in the camp like that. But God still loves the sinner. Amen? God loves the sinner. And when God loves you, you can't change that. Look at these verses in Romans 8. I had to put them up because they're some of my favorite, Romans 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? It's a rhetorical question, obviously. Who can? The obvious answer is no one. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No, none of these things. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yea, yet in all things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Get that. God loved us, and because He loved us, He made us conquerors. By His love, we are overcomers. By His love, we are able to come into the fold. By His love, God simply loves you. Amen? Look at this. Look at these. This is good. For I am persuaded. Look at this. Don't get any deeper than this. That neither death. God's love goes beyond the grave. Death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God loves you so much that God said, I have committed to you that nothing in this world, nothing in this life will be able to separate you from my love for you. That is the power of God. That is wonderful. How do we get into the fold? We know how we love God? Because He first loved us. Amen. Amen? He first loved us. That's the power of God's love in our life. God is committed to that. You may not love Him, but He will never stop loving you. Still loves you. Maybe you're going to watch this on podcast. He still loves you. Stubborn and running from God, He still loves you. God loves you. And get this, I love this about God. God's love has no conditions. I like that. God doesn't love me if I'm good. He just loves me. You get that? He doesn't love me when I get everything right. Underline the word when. God doesn't love me when I figure it all out. I have all my spiritual I's dotted and my spiritual T's crossed, and I know how to say amen at the right places, or hallelujah, or I know when to praise, or I know when to shout, I know when to run, I know when to dance, I know when to be exuberant. No, God doesn't love you when you got it all figured out. God's love is without condition in your life. He has said, I've committed to my love for you, and I love you because He has placed value upon you. Therefore, He has committed His heart to you to love you. The whole point of Christ is God's love for you. God's love for you. That's amazing. His commitment to us, that God loves you. Now listen to this. Not only has God committed to His love for you, not only is He committed to finding you, but God has committed to the journey with you. Because He values you, He didn't save you and go, oh, good luck. Amen. You ever get on a job and they tell you, do this, and then they walk away and say, good luck, right? I've had that happen a time or two, and I'm like, okay, hopefully I don't mess it up. God doesn't do that. God doesn't leave you in the journey that you're on. You are not abandoned this morning. I don't care where you're at. I don't care what you're going through. I don't care what the struggle is. You are not abandoned this morning. God has not left you. God is not going to leave you. He is still by your side every step of the way. You may not feel Him. You may not sense Him. You may not understand how it's all going to work out. But God still is there. He said He'll never leave you. Therefore, He will not leave you. Amen? God is committed to the journey with you, and so He is by your side. Jesus said, I can't be with you everywhere. Matter of fact, it's more expedient for me that I go away. My best job for you is to sit next to the Heavenly Father up there and make intercession for you. I'm going to go up there and I'm going to sit next to to my Father and your Father, and I'm going to make intercession for you. But guess what? I'm not going to leave you alone, He said. I'm going to send the Comforter. And He says the Comforter will guide you. He will teach you everything about me. He'll instruct you. He's the one who empowers you. He's the one who takes the love of God and sheds it abroad in your heart. He's the one who walks beside you in the journey. He's the one who whispered in your ear in the night season when you were crying yourself to sleep. And He says to you, I'm still with you and I still love you. He's the one that when you were joyful gave you the dance in your feet and the raising of your hands and the shout in your mouth. He's the one who said, the Holy Spirit said, Jesus is the one who died for you, and that's how you came to Christ. That's how you accepted Christ, because the Spirit of God began to draw you in. I'm telling you that God said, I am with you through the journey, because He has placed value in your life. It's in the low times that we doubt God's involvement, isn't it? But I want you to know that the greatest miracles of the Bible came in low times. They didn't come on mountaintop experiences. It's easy to shout on the sandy shores of the Red Sea on the other side when the army's on the other side and you got a sea separating them, right? But that's not how the story started, did it? The story started that they were pinned in by the enemy and God had to part a Red Sea. That's a great miracle in a low time. And then the shouting happened on the other side as God delivered the children of Israel. The shouting is, we love the shout and we always want to talk about the shout, but God's in, your low time does not limit God's involvement. Matter of fact, it intensifies it. Oh, I got to say that again because you're asleep and I need to turn the air conditioner on so you're awake. God, your low time does not limit God's involvement. It intensifies it. It intensifies it. God steps in. That's what the lion's den is all about. That's what the fiery furnace is all about. That's what every miracle of Jesus Christ is all about. That God shows up and intensifies his presence at the moment of your weakness, at the moment of your lack, at the moment of your concern. God shows up in the middle of your life's journey when things are not as good as you would like them to be. God still shows up because he is involved in your life. Look at this verse, Isaiah 41:10. I love this verse. Fear not, I am with you. Whoa, why are you afraid? Why are you afraid? If you're afraid right now, it's because you haven't realized that he's with you. Why are you afraid? Be not dismayed. Don't be dismayed, for I am your God. I'm your God. God said, I'm with you and I'm your God. I will strengthen you. Oh, I like that. Yes, I will help you. Now, this verse has really had real meaning to me because I was fighting some demons, man. The enemy was attacking me, and I was fighting, and I just was bombarded in my mind, and all I could do was cry out to the Lord, Lord, I need your help. I need your help. And so I went into my concordance, and I looked up every scripture in the Bible that had the word help in it, and I came to Isaiah 41:10, because here I am crying, Lord, I need your help, and I read this, yes, I will help you. I burst into tears because I realized at that moment the word of God has already declared that he will help me, that it's all right. He's going to help me. He's my strength. He's my God. He said I don't have to be afraid. He said that he will always be with me. Look at this. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. But the God didn't stop there. Look at this. 43:2. I love Isaiah. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Amen. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flames scorch you. God says these things to his people. He is saying, I am committed to the journey with you. I'll be in the furnace with you. I'll be in the lion's den with you. I'll be in the jail cell with you. I'll be in the Red Sea with you. I'll be in the fiery furnace with you. I will be in your sickness with you. I will be in your hard times with you. When you're struggling, I'll be with you. When you're on the mountaintop, I'll be with you. When you're praising, I'll be with you. When you're crying, I'll be with you. When you're rejoicing, I'll be with you. When you're mourning, I'll be with you. When everything is going good, I'm there. When everything's going bad, I will surely be there. That's God speaking to us, that because he values us, he has committed to finding us, committed to loving us, and committed his heart to walking this road with us. Now let me tell you this. This is my last point. Look at your neighbor and tell him he's almost done. Not only has God found you, committed to finding you, committed to loving you, and committed to the journey, but God is committed to finishing the work he started in you. God is committed to it. Because God has placed value upon you, he said, what I have begun, I will complete. Isn't God good? That God didn't clean us and then expect us to figure it out. But he said, I'm going to walk with you, and as I'm walking with you, I'm going to keep working on you. Isn't God good? How many is God still working on you? If you didn't raise your hand, you're lying. Amen. God's still working on you. I'll raise both my hands. He's still working on me. Amen. God's still working on me. God is committed to doing what he started in your life. He didn't save you so that you could figure it out. He saved you so that he could show you what it's all about. Amen. And he's going to teach you the things that you need to be taught. He's going to help you through the things you need to be helped through. He's going to heal you in the times that you need healing. He's going to uplift you when you need to be uplifted. He will rejoice with you when you are rejoicing. God said, I'm going to do that with you. I'm going to finish what I started. God is not the God to start something and then let it go. Now I am. I have started many remodel projects. And when I get to like the end part of it, I'm like, I can take a break. Matter of fact, we just finished. How long would it take us to do our kitchen remodel, honey? 5 years. That wasn't because we lacked the finances to do so. It was because we lacked the willpower to do so. We got so far and then we're like, we're tired. Let's take a break. And we took a break. 5 years later, we finally put the backsplash on. And we sat back and we go, well, that was easy. We should have just kept working. But it was 5 years later until we finally accomplished that one little task. God does not do that. He doesn't step away from you and say, I'll come back to you in 5 years. God doesn't do that. God has committed to doing the work in you. Amen? Now look at this. I love Philippians 1:6. Look at this. Being confident in this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Christ has begun a good work in you, and he's going to complete the good work in you. Amen? God has started something he intends to finish. God is going to complete you. He's going to furnish you. He's going to equip you. God is going to do what is necessary. And you know what it's like after you got saved, right? You got saved and you're like, oh man, praise the Lord. I feel good in my heart. But then you realize that when you left the church or you went out in the world, you found out that you still had struggles. You thought all the struggles of life were going to fall away. You thought that it was going to be a dancing through the tulips, right? This is a good thing. I'm gonna dance into heaven's gates. I'm gonna get there without any struggle or any problem. That's what we felt like, but in actuality, the devil was waiting for us outside the doors. And he started magnifying our shortcomings and magnifying our difficulties and magnifying the areas of our life that weren't so good. But God said, I'm going to work on those areas that you're not so good at. And God starts chipping away, chipping away, chipping away, chipping away, chipping away. This is one of the reasons why I'm not harsh on people who struggle with things in their life, because after God saves you, it doesn't necessarily mean that you're willing to let go of some things right away. It doesn't mean that the power to deliver you isn't there. It is there. Sometimes it takes time to learn that you have the power to walk in deliverance, doesn't it? It takes time. And God has committed to completing you so that you can walk in his power. Did not the writer of Hebrews say that he is the author? Oh, I don't want to go there yet. I want to talk about him being the author. Because one thing I know about writing a book, it takes a lot of discipline. It takes a whole lot more discipline to write a book than it does to prepare a sermon. Because you have to think about every sentence. You have to think about how you're going to structure it. You got to think about the whole plot and plan, and you got to know where you're going. You have to be precise and intense. I can get up here and stutter and search for a word, but I can't do that in a book. It takes intensity to do it. But God said, I am authoring your salvation. I'm authoring it. He's writing everything out. He's writing everything out. And I want you to know something. He doesn't miss a detail. And God said, not only am I authoring your life, but he said, I'm going to finish it. I'm the author and the finisher of your faith. Isn't that powerful? That God's going to finish the book that he's writing about you, and it's going to be a bestseller in heaven. Amen? New York Times, it don't matter what they say. God's writing something about you. He's thinking about you. I know my thoughts I have towards you. They're thoughts of good, not of evil, thoughts of peace. I know those things. God said, I'm thinking about you. And as I'm thinking about you, I'm writing about you. I'm writing this out. I'm going to finish what I've started in your life. God is taking the good and the bad of all our lives, and he's turning it all around. That's God. When God saved you, he took the bad part of you and forgave you, and he's enhancing your life and changing you. Look at this verse in Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together. Whoa. Stop right there. What's working together? Everything. Everything's working together. You know what you thought was an area where you would never ever see victory? No, God's got a plan. He's working it all together. Remember, he's the author. Remember, he's the finisher. He's working it all together. And what is he going to do with everything in your life that even you don't even like to talk about? You know those secrets in your heart that you don't tell no one about? Those struggles that you went through, those hard times that you went through, those things that you battled, the things that you don't tell no one about, you know, that you never say a word about because they affect you deeply. But God said, I'm taking all of that you've gone through, all of the stuff, all the things the enemy's done to you, the attacks of the enemy that have come against you, the times that you were suicidal in your mind and your heart. He's taking all of that, the times where you were so broken you never thought that you would ever have a day where you weren't crying full tears and you never thought that you could ever be whole or healed. God's taking all of that, everything. He's taking all of that. And this is what he says, I'm going to do with it. We know that all things work together for good. He's taking all of it and he's going to make it good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. God is working it out. Look at your neighbor and tell him, God's working it out. God's working it out. Now, can I go back to my verse? Sasha, can you go back to the last verse? There's 31 of Matthew 10. Matthew 10, 31, please. Look at this. 31, just verse 31. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value. You are. God is committed to you. Amy, would you come to the piano? God has committed to you because he's placed value upon you. What the enemy said, when he said you were junk, God pulled you out and began to shine you up and say, you're not junk. You're not junk because I value you. Amen? God values you. And there's nobody else on this earth that can value you like God can. Nobody else. God values you. And I want you to catch this. Because all I've done right now is talk about God. I could preach a whole nother sermon. I will not, but I could. About you valuing God. Because God values you. It should create a desire in you to value him as well. You know why you're here at church this morning? Because you've placed value upon the Lord. And in our value, when we value something, we make commitments to it. We commit to things that we value, don't we? I know my son values a paycheck now. He's got a job. And every time he picks up a paycheck, he does a little paycheck dance. It's like a Fortnite thing, you know, he does. And he goes, look, another one. And I'm like, yeah, praise the Lord. He values that money, and that value makes him committed to his job. And when we value the Lord, it'll create in us commitments. And God is committed to you because he values you. So now the question is, do you love him for it? Do you love him because he loves you? Do you love him because he loves you? Amen. We love him because he first loved us. Can we stand together? Thank you for letting me preach a little longer this morning. I am going to have an altar call. I want to ask you this. Do you need to come down and thank the Lord because he loves you? Or maybe you're the one feeling worthless. You just feel worthless. That's not humility. That's the enemy magnifying the struggle in your life. Humility knows that God still loves you. Do you know that this morning? If you need something from the Lord this morning, maybe the Lord has found you this morning. Maybe you weren't in the right place that you're supposed to be, but the Lord has found you and he wants you. And he's calling you to himself saying, why don't you come to me? The word's been declared to you. You feel the remorse, the conviction of sin. Now come and repent. Make it right with you and God. And leave knowing that not only does God love you, but you love God. And there's a real relationship now. Wherever you are, I'm going to open these altars. I'm going to let you come and let you pray. Let you spend time with the Lord. Let you talk to the Lord. You come right now. Come right now. Come right now. If you need something from the Lord, don't hesitate. Come on. Come receive from the Lord. God has put value upon you. He has said, I value you. You are of more value. He has placed value upon your life. And so now, come to the Lord.